Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our broadcast today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I'll begin in verse 11, and I'm going to cover a few verses here. The title of the message is The New and Living Way. The New and Living Way. And it's from verse 20 of Hebrews 10, A New and Living Way. And that's talking about the way of salvation by Christ. Why does he call it a new way or a living way? Because it's always been the one way of salvation. Well, I'm going to explain that to you as we go through this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. And what you have to understand at the beginning here is what I've been preaching through Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. So, and I've said this in most of these messages, that what he's doing, he's setting the God the Holy Spirit through the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, but many scholars disagree. But that doesn't matter because God wrote this book. But the Holy Spirit is showing a stark contrast between the old covenant law under which Israel existed for 1,500 years, that old covenant, and the new covenant under which believers today are under, which is the new covenant in Christ, and it's called the new and living way here because it's being contrasted with the old covenant way. Now, in the old covenant, there was never, and this is something you need to understand, you know, preachers today and people today, they'll read the Old Testament, the old covenant laws and stipulations, as if it applies to America today or to them, and it doesn't. Not that it doesn't have some kind of a spiritual lesson for us, but that we're not under that covenant. See, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're under the new covenant. The old covenant has vanished away. The old covenant has been taken away. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And we're under the new covenant. So that's key there. When was the old covenant abolished by way of fulfillment and the new covenant begun? It happened when Christ came to the world, into the world, and obeyed unto death. Basically, it happened at the cross. And we see that when Christ, in John 19:30, he said, "It's finished." What was he talking about? The redemption of his people. The fulfillment of all prophecy, the establishment of every type and picture and foreshadowing of the old covenant. And he said, when he gave up the ghost, when he died, the veil was torn into, the veil in the temple was torn into from top to bottom, which was a physical sign that God gave that the old covenant was gone, abolished. That's the old. And now he established the new covenant. Now, but there's another point that we need to understand about the new covenant. And that's this, and I can't emphasize this too much. I've said it just about in every program on this. The new covenant is not new in the sense of the message of that covenant is brand new or newly created. But the new covenant is the establishment in time of the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. In other words, the message of the new covenant, which is the gospel of how God saves sinners, God's free and sovereign grace in the salvation of sinners based upon the righteousness, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an old message. It's never been any different. That message was preached in Genesis chapter 3 after man fell. And that message has been supported all the way through the Old Testament, even during the time of the Old Covenant. In fact, the Old Covenant was given to Israel to show them their sin, their depravity, and the impossibility of salvation by the works of men. And it was meant to be a schoolmaster, Galatians chapter 3, to drive them to Christ through promise and prophecy for salvation, for righteousness, for preservation, for blessings. So the new covenant only refers to the time frame in which Christ came, did his great work established by that one offering. Here, and we're going to see that in verse 14 just a minute. That one offering, and from that time on until the time of his second coming, that's the new covenant, the New Testament age. Now let's look at this. In verse 11 of Hebrews 10, he says, "And every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." Now what's he talking about there? He's talking about the old covenant priesthood. The old covenant priesthood was established by Moses through his brother Aaron and the tribe of Levi. All those who, you had the high priest, and then you had the Levitical priest. The high priest was to be a direct descendant from Aaron, and of course Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, as Moses was. And all the other Levites were many of them were attending priests. And you remember how they brought sacrifices. They had the tabernacle. They took sacrifices off the burnt offering. And the Levitical priests, they could go into the holy place, which was inside the tabernacle. And then in that, there was a curtain that separated what they called the most holy, the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, and only the high priest could go in there with the blood of the Lamb off the altar one time a year. So when he says every priest standeth daily, he's talking about the daily ministering of the tribe of the Levitical priest, giving offerings, the same sacrifices, but none of those could ever take away sin. What does that mean, take it away? It means to pay satisfaction for God's justice against sin. Pay the sin debt. The blood of the offerings, the sacrifices couldn't do that. Well, how is sin taken away? Look at verse 12. "But this man," emphasizing the humanity of Christ. Now that's not denying his deity. That's talking about Christ, who is both God and man in one person. Mind-boggling truth. He says, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," now what did he sacrifice? He sacrificed himself. He himself was made sin. He was the sin offering, the sin bearer. He's the surety and substitute of his people. "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever," one time forever, listen to this, "he sat down on the right hand of God." He sat down. Do you know that that's something that no old covenant priest, the high priest, the Levitical priest, could never do in their service in the tabernacle? There were no chairs in the tabernacle. Why? Because their work was never done. There was never perfection. There was never completion. There was never satisfaction. There was never righteousness established in their work. What they did pictured, prophesied, symbolized, foreshadowed one who would come later and who would complete it all, establish righteousness, put away sin by his own blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? And he did it by one offering. And he sat down. You know what that means? That means the work's done. You don't sit down until the work's done in this matter. And where did he sit down? It says he sat down at the right hand of God. What's the right hand mean? Well, the right hand means judgment. Christ came under the judgment of God for the sins of God's elect, God's chosen people. Their sins were imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to him. That's how he was made sin. His righteousness has been imputed, reckoned, charged, accounted to them, so that they are justified before God because he went under the judgment of God, the right hand of judgment. It's also the right hand of fellowship and acceptance. The Father accepted what Christ accomplished on Calvary to pay for the sins of his people. If you're a believer, you know that your acceptance with God in any capacity, the acceptance of your person, the acceptance of your offerings, your worship, your praise, your prayers, comes through Christ, his merits, his righteousness, his blood. And it says here in verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. This is the victorious conqueror. You know, the unbelieving Jews could not stomach the idea of the suffering, lowly man of sorrows as Messiah. They looked at that as a defeated reformer. They expected Christ to come in the clouds on a white horse, conquering their enemies, which was Rome at that time, pat them on the back and say, you fellas held it together till I got here, that kind of thing. Well, he is coming in the clouds. And he is the conqueror that's going to subdue this world and gather his people in himself. But that's his second coming. In his first coming, he came as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. Not esteemed among men. You see all of that lowly. But here's what the unbelieving Jews failed to see. And this is what unbelievers, even unbelieving Gentiles failed to see. In his death, he was a mighty conqueror. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, victory over death and hell and sin and Satan and the world and the flesh came through the death of Christ. In his death, he was the victorious, mighty conqueror. And that's what he's talking about. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. There, listen, when he comes again, the second time, all who are found at that time in unbelief, without Christ, without being washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness imputed, they'll be made his footstool. And that symbolizes a forced submission, not the submission that believers are brought to by the Spirit of God in faith and repentance. He conquers. Well, it says in verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There it is. By his one offering, the offering of himself unto death on the cross, he has perfected, completed, finished. You see, Christ did not die for anyone who perishes, because that by his one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are set apart by God. How were they set apart? Well, they were set apart before the foundation of the world in sovereign electing grace and love. God chose them and gave them to Christ. Conditioned all of their salvation upon him. They were sanctified on the cross when Christ died for their sins. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He redeemed his church. They were set apart in him by redemption. And in time, they're set apart in the new birth when the Holy Spirit sanctifies them brings them, gives them life, spiritual life, and brings them under the preaching of the gospel, brings them to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Christ perfected them. His righteousness is has been imputed to them. And so verse 15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And what he's saying here is the Holy Spirit testifies of this. This is the testimony of the Spirit. For after that he had said before, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And that's after the days of Christ, after the days of the old covenant when Christ comes. And he says, I will put my laws into their hearts. That's the law written on the heart, the gospel. And in their minds will I write them. In other words, it's not going to just be an outside imposition, burden, but he's going to give them a will and a desire to follow him. And he says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's an amazing statement. What does it mean God will remember them no more? Does that mean he'll forget them? Or act as if they didn't exist? Some people believe that. No, it doesn't mean that. God doesn't change. He doesn't forget. He doesn't have to remember. God knows all things at all times. It's another mind-boggling truth. But when it says he will not remember them, it means he will not bring them up so as to charge them with their sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord chargeth not with iniquity. God doesn't charge them with their sin. He doesn't keep a record of them so as to condemn them. Why? Because Christ paid the price. Christ wiped the books clean, as it were. The account was laid upon him, and he paid it in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, or all the debt I owe. He paid it. He redeemed his people. They're sinners saved by grace, but there is no sin that can condemn them because Christ went under the wrath of God. And he was condemned for them. That's what a surety does. That's what a substitute does. And so he says in verse 18 of Hebrews 10, now listen to this. He says, now where remission, where pardon, forgiveness of these is, that is of sin, there's no more offering for sin. Somebody says, well, Christ paid for your past sins, but you got to pay for your future sins. Oh, no. Where Christ's one-time offering perfected forever them that are sanctified, there is no more offering for sin. Now, there is sorrow over sin. Sinners saved by grace still have to deal with the influence, the presence, and the contamination of remaining sin. There's repentance. But the price is fully paid. There's no more offering. There's nothing you and I can do to pay for our sins. Christ did it all for his people, if you're a believer. Now, all of that shows the power, the scope, the effectuality of his blood. Christ is the offering. Now, another point to be made in verse 18, no more offering for sin. All who reject him as the only way of salvation, as the only way of forgiveness and remission, as the only way of righteousness for justification, there's nothing else that can be done. There's no more offering. You're in your sins and you'll perish. So here's the bottom line now. Now listen to this. Verse 19. Having therefore brethren, now that's who he's talking to, believers, boldness, which means liberty, free access, to enter the holiest. Now that's not an earthly tabernacle, that's the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. That's how it is. There's the ground, the blood, the righteousness of Christ imputed. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way. A new and living way. New Not because the gospel message is new. That's always been the same. New, but because what the gospel message speaks of in the person and work of Christ has now been accomplished in time. And it's not like that old covenant, which was given in time first, the old way. It's a new and living way. The old way was a dead way. It only brought condemnation, the ministration of death, Paul called it. But this new way, that is the accomplishment of Christ in time, is a living way. It's life from the dead. It's life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, sin demands death. Righteousness demands life. And Christ's righteousness is a new and living way. Now, of course, the main evidence of that new and living way in the death of Christ is that he arose again the third day. That's why we preach the gospel truth of the resurrection of Christ, the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he risen from the dead? It's because he established righteousness in his death. He satisfied justice, and righteousness demands life. So we have bold, we who believe now, brethren, we have free access, boldness to enter into the very presence of God by faith, to worship, to pray, to praise God, to serve God. How is it? By the blood of Jesus. It's not by our works. It's not by our merits. It's not by our goodness. It's not by being qualified because of what we've done or our sincerity. It's by totally one, the only way, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jehovah who saves, the blood of Christ. And it's a new and living way contrasted with the old dead way of the old covenant. And it says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he, Christ, hath consecrated, literally newly made, for us, for the brethren, for his brethren, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, that's his humanity, that's how he died, and having a high priest, verse 21, over the house of God, the family of God, the elect of God, the church of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. The true heart is the regenerated heart. It's the new heart that God gives by the Holy Spirit. It's the mind, the affections, and the will, and the conscience that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Look at it. With a sincere, true, regenerate heart, in full assurance of faith. Now, what is the full assurance of faith? A lot of people, when they think about that, they think about, well, that means that I have enough faith or I believe enough. No. The full assurance of faith is described right here. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil, a guilty, a legal, a condemned conscience. Now, what is sprinkled? And this is metaphorical language now. What is sprinkled on the conscience? It's talking about the application of the knowledge given by God the Holy Spirit in the new birth through the gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ, satisfying God's justice for all my sins. He took my wrath. He took my hell upon himself. And he drank damnation dry for me. So the full assurance of faith is the full assurance of looking to Christ and resting in his righteousness as my only ground of salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The pure water there is a metaphor for the blood of Christ. In other words, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses me, cleanses my prayers, cleanses my praise, cleanses my worship. I'm accepted before God in the beloved. No other way. And whenever I, in my warfare, of the flesh and the spirit get to thinking that, oh, I've just had such a good day and I've done so much good, now I'm qualified to pray. I've got to repent of that kind of legalistic, self-righteous thinking and see myself as I really am, a sinner who has nothing to recommend himself to God except the righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ. He is my hope. This is the hope. This is the ground of salvation. You see, that's the message of the covenant of grace. That's the message, the gospel of the covenant of grace, the new covenant. It's the same. The gospel is the preaching of the terms of that covenant, which says that my whole salvation is conditioned on Christ. Christ came into the world and fulfilled those conditions, and I stand before God in Him, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. That's the new and living way. All men and women by nature, if left to themselves, will go the broad road that leads to destruction. That's man's natural way of thinking. That's man's natural religion. That's the only way he knows. That's the darkness. That's the deception. That I can be made right with God based upon something I do or something I cease to do or by my sincerity, joining a church, getting baptized, attending Sunday school. People have all kinds of ways, even religious ways. It's what Paul said of the Jews. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the perfection, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you believe? Are you resting in Him? I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.